Well, why don't you join me in standing to your feet in honor of the reading of God's word? And I want to invite you, if you would, to read out loud, big and bold with me, the word of God. It will by far be the best thing that's said all night long. And it's also good training for our mouths. I love to read the word of God out loud. It trains my brain and my senses to think right thoughts, to speak right words, and I'm so glad God has preserved his word for us. Now, the portion we're going to read is just a small chunk out of the bigger teaching chunk of John 14, 15, and 16. We call that the Last Supper discourse because it's when Jesus was where? You people are smart here, all right? So at that point, it is the largest preserved teaching of Jesus on the Holy Spirit. He's getting ready to go away to heaven, or go first to the cross, and then back on the earth for 40 days, and then head back to heaven. And he's kind of giving them some things of last importance. Perhaps you've gone away for a little while, and someone's watching over your place. Maybe you're going to, where do Indianans go for vacation? Florida, everyone's Florida? Okay, all right. You're getting ready to go and you say, okay, Ralph, hey, garbage night is Tuesday. Would you mind bringing the cans back in? Don't forget to put the dog out. Don't forget to euthanize the cat. You give them some little instructions in there, right? And so Jesus is kind of downloading to them. And so he is preserving for us today to know a couple main things. So here are the three big points of John 14, 15, and 16. And there's a lot else in there, but these are the three biggies. In John chapter 14, Jesus is encouraging them how much they need the Holy Spirit. All right? Then John 15, one of the main big points of that is about being fruitful and bearing much fruit, fulfilling the will of God. Anybody interested in fulfilling the will of God, right? Okay. And then John 16, he circles the wagons again, and he ends up with the Holy Spirit again, and he kind of hits that, hey, how much you need him, but he really hammers in John 16 how trustworthy the Holy Spirit is. Now, we live in a crazy, mixed-up world, don't we? I mean, it's just, anything that we ever thought was on the level is crooked, and I mean, right? You live in the same world I'm living in? So, for us to just trust somebody without really knowing them goes a long way. So what happens, we typically have to have someone vouch for them. And in John 16, Jesus in a nutshell says, if you trust in me, trust my Holy Spirit. So we're going to read a little bit out of that John 16 portion where you'll hear again how much we need him and how much we can trust him. Are you ready to read out loud, big and bold with me? Let's read together. There we go. Can we hit it on a big screen for everybody to see? Is that possible? No biggie. I can read it. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that you have preserved the word through us throughout the ages so we can accurately know who you are and how we can have relationship with you, how we can fulfill your will in our lifespan. And I just pray tonight, God, that you would anoint us with just supernatural levels of Holy Spirit clarity. Lord, some, they've just come tonight because they want to encounter the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I know you are the baptizer, and you're always faithful, and you'll do that, and they'll receive because that's part of who you are. But others have just come out of just general hunger for you. And tonight, I believe in some lives, the biggest miracle that gets takes place in their lives is you're just going to push the reset button and restore full clarity to everything they're pursuing, Lord Jesus. The blurriness of the life that whirls around them will just become still, and they will once again kind of see those GPS coordinates in their spirit beginning to glow again and kind of know what they're heading for and to know what really to spend and steward their time on. And I thank you for that, Lord. I pray all of us tonight would sense in the clear leading of the Holy Spirit through your word, challenge us with faith. And Lord, as always, I welcome your healing presence to be at work in this house. I know, Lord, you always teach and heal, so I welcome you. Would you come and do that tonight? I pray even right now that many will suddenly be aware of the Holy Spirit's healing presence beginning to fall upon them. Thank you for it, Lord. Right now, we just welcome you. Breathe on us tonight. Move upon us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This afternoon, as I was driving, I sensed the Holy Spirit speak to me that he was going to heal several of respiratory conditions, but particularly a young girl with asthma tonight was going to experience a real life-altering miracle. We thank you for that, Lord, and we just welcome everything on earth to be as it is in heaven. But Lord, we just welcome you. Just blow our minds with great miracles. We love you. We promise to give you the glory. We don't know how it works, but we just welcome you. Be who you are. That's all that we want is just you, Lord Jesus. Let it be so. Amen. 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 You can be seated if you like. So when you talk about the Holy Spirit, there's often a lot of confusion because people tend, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, they tend to not really trust what Jesus says about him over what the news says about him or what some documentary says about him or what some church tradition says about him or the funny story they heard about how the Holy Spirit made the person run around the church in their underwear and stick to the ceiling or whatever it was, you know. And so for whatever reason, people tend to believe very poor testimony about the Holy Spirit. And people blame the Holy Spirit for stuff he's never done before. Well, the Holy Spirit told me to split that church. The Holy Spirit told me to, you know, whatever. And so we have to go back to Jesus. How many of you trust the words of Jesus over the words of any other person, right? I hope so. And if your neighbor didn't raise their hand, please smack them real quick. But the Holy Spirit is trustworthy. Jesus vouched for him. If you trusted me, trust my Holy Spirit. Could we put up that last scripture slide again? Is that possible? And check this out. So actually, let's go one back from that, and we'll end on that one. So he goes on to say, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. What does he mean by the Spirit of truth coming? Remember, Jesus hadn't died on the cross and risen again from the dead. So the people that were serving God, serving Yahweh, the covenant God of the Bible, creator God, they were still under kind of the Old Testament time zone. No one had been born again. Jesus hadn't died. They were still under the sacrificial system, right? You with me? So the Holy Spirit had, what the main thing, when Jesus died on the cross, said, it is finished, and then he rose again from the dead. Now we can be born again in the full New Testament sense. And the Apostle Paul says one of the big deals about that now that we're born again, and we're not just kind of putting off the payment, kind of pushing the balloon payment of sin punishment down the road farther. But now that we're fully born again, the moment we put our faith in Christ, immediately the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of every Christian. If you have been saved, if you have been born again, same thing, different terms, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. I mean, think about that, right? So Jesus is saying, listen, that's all going to shift when the Holy Spirit comes. He is going to guide you into all truth, internal GPS, right? He will not speak on his own because we go, well, who's the Holy Spirit? He's not going to speak on his own. He's going to tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. Don't ask him for lottery numbers. I've already done it. It doesn't work, all right? But how many know Christians sense a preparedness from the Holy Spirit, and God can certainly direct us and guide us and reveal to us in extraordinary ways. He will bring me, Jesus, glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. Now we know who is speaking to him, right? If you trust me, trust the Holy Spirit. And then the next one, please. And this sums it all up. I love this scripture. All that belongs to the Father is mine, Jesus says. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So we can trust everything the Holy Spirit does, everything he leads, everything he prompts, everything he wants to accomplish in our lives, because it literally flows from the person of Jesus. But if that's all confusing to you, remember at the end of the day, some people get all confused about Trinity, and I'm supposed to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit's power on, you know, how does all that work? At the end of the day, how many know Christians, we actually just serve one God, right? So don't get There's no lawyers in heaven going, oh, they said the wrong person of the Trinity there in that prayer, all right? So at least I hope not. And so at the end of the day, it's easy. One God within the one being of God are the three persons of the Trinity, right? So you don't have to, at the end of the day, just make it easy. So when we think of the Holy Spirit and we think of what Jesus is teaching here, he's trying to reinforce to the disciples and then in turn to us about being fruitful and fulfilling in life. The reason why people struggle in life doesn't have anything to do with how much is in your wallet. I mean, I'd much rather have more than less. How about you? But we also know that sometimes with more comes greater complications and greater stress. And probably many of you have already learned, usually it's about 30 when you learn this, that not every promotion is from the Lord, right? And that not every opportunity that's just for more is really worth the money, because sometimes it steals away your life. How many have discovered principles like that, right? Okay. And so so Jesus is trying to download to them about being fulfilled and by fulfilling the will of God, bearing much fruit, doing what we were designed to do. And he frames it in the picture frame of, you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. He's going to take you places you could never get. He's going to reveal things to you you could never know with your own understanding. And I believe it is absolutely impossible to fulfill the will of God for our lives without the Holy Spirit's help. Absolutely impossible. And I don't know if you've ever kind of thought, and there's really no way to know, but kind of thought at this point in life, I turned 46 like in a couple, a week and a half? Yikes. Anyway, although Pastor Wayne is thankfully older than I am just by a little bit, so that's good. Stop and think, at this point in life, would I even approach the statement of, have I fulfilled the will of God? I don't know about you, but that's a very complex and maybe even a little condemning thought to have. But how many would be maybe on the positive side more interested about really getting with it and making the rest of your life count like never before to fulfill the will of God? It's important, too, to separate out that the will of God is not necessarily the American dream, right? And it's really important because we kind of serve American Jesus here. And so American Jesus kind of has all the idealism. You know, he wears a red, white, and blue robe. And so we kind of serve American Jesus. And so we kind of modify gospel elements to fit with our culture. And some of the gospel is very modifiable culturally, isn't it? You know, different ways of worship, styles of music, types of doing, you know, all that. Yeah, there's a lot of latitude there. But not when it comes down to the identity of Jesus and the core essential of the gospel, right? That's not modifiable. And so we have to kind of sort that out, because if we don't sort out American dream versus the will of God, then what happens? All of a sudden, we begin to serve this kind of blurry mass. We don't even know really. We just kind of do what everybody else is doing around us. And we begin to live lives of deep unfulfillment because we're not doing what God designed us to do. And so, you know, like, for example, you know, as a parent, how many of you parents have kids? Astounding numbers of them do these days. And a lot of parents, just kind of blindly Christian parents, do just what everybody else is doing. Well, you got to have your kids in 19 clubs, and you got to have them jobbed out every week, and you only see them once every Thursday, you know, every other Thursday, because they're in so many clubs and whatever. And extracurricular activities are great, but there are a lot of parents that never stop and think, like, what's the ultimate goal of Christian parenting? How about this way? Your kids don't go to hell. Would that be a pretty good starting place? Harvard PhD, full ride scholarship, that's all great, but it's secondary to your kids spending eternity away from God, right? And so a lot of parents, they make every decision about their kids for academics or for job opportunity rather than serving the Lord. So they're literally the parents that don't even think that the decisions I'm making that are pushing my kids to do things that are keeping them out of church and out of youth group are playing with their possible eternal destiny. You want to do everything you can to water the right plants in their garden and to pull the weeds. And if you tell them, well, you know, you love Jesus, but you really don't have to spend much time with him. You just kind of get your hand stamped once a month at church, and then you don't have to go to hell for 30 more days. And you just kind of teach them that by not what you say, but by how you live in front of them. Then you're telling them the most important thing, yeah, God is a rabbit's foot. Rub him every once in a while for good luck. But really, you go after money, you go after academics. And academics are great. I'd much rather be smart than dumb. I'd much rather have means than not have means, right? I mean, yeah, but in priority. So we have to be, you know, like as a parent, I'm just telling you, and I know you're here on a Saturday night, so this doesn't really apply to you, but a lot of people make the mistake of kind of following what everybody else does, even in coming to church. And so now, like, someone that considers themselves faithful in the house of the Lord only comes like once a month. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm so broken. I need Jesus a whole lot more than once every 30 days, and I need him a whole lot more than once a week, you know? And so there's just some mindsets. See, if we don't stop and think about these things and allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate our lives on these, then we just do what everybody else is doing robotically and don't see the clarity. So the will of God, the American dream, a little different. The will of God is to be fruitful. So when you and I stand before the Lord, that we will have accomplished as much as we can of what he wants us to do. And some people have no clue at all what he wants them to do. So I've decided tonight to, through the Lord's leading, to kind of talk about the two sides of the will of God. Let's look at that here together tonight. Two sides to the will of God, and then how the Holy Spirit helps us to accomplish those two sides to the will of God. The first side to the will of God is the personal side. How many of you are persons? There are two types of people. There are humans, and then there are Packers fans. So that's just kind of something that demons that need to be cast out. So if you look at this personal side of the will of God, at the bottom, the word heaven is there. That's just there for kind of clarity. The end pragmatic result of the personal side of the will of God is that we'd end up in heaven. Anybody want to go to heaven? All right? So that's kind of the end result. But within that personal side of the will of God are four of the five major ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. Now the Holy Spirit does a lot of stuff, but these are the five biggies, and four of them are in this personal side of the will of God. So even in our scripture we read tonight, we had that first one, conviction. This is not like legal conviction, judgment, very different word in the New Testament Greek. This word of conviction is like a different sense, like we would say, I am of the conviction that. Packers fans are cultics, you know? I mean, I'm of the conviction of that. You know what I'm saying? Or I'm the conviction of whatever your conviction is. And if you're a Green Bay Packer fan, God bless you. Yep. But it's I'm just being silly, but it's that kind of conviction, not gavel drop, go to jail. That's later on in John 16, 8. Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict, but it's really this idea, the way we would kind of modern language say it would be, he bring us to the convincing point, to the tipping point. I'm not sure, I'm not sure, I'm not sure. Okay, I'm sure something needs to be done about this, and that it needs to be done quick while this window of opportunity is upon me, right? So he convinces us of three things. We have sin, God has no sin, and there is judgment coming. That's the urgency. And you can read about that in John 16, 8. Then the second one, regeneration. So there are five terms in the New Testament that all mean the same thing, basically. You have saved, salvation, born again, born of the Spirit, and regeneration. And they all speak of the same thing. It's that moment when you give your lives to Christ and you and I become brand new people. Aren't you glad God can renovate people like us, right? And so that is a work of the Spirit. We are saved because of the blood and sacrifice of Jesus, but we are born again through the agency of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that applies the power of the resurrected Christ to our life. He gives us, our spirit comes alive, we become brand new, I mean, et cetera, et cetera. And if people get all complex about this, but remember, at the end of the day, it's still the same one God we're dealing with, right? So really, when we speak of the Holy Spirit's ministry, we're speaking about God at work, right? Not like an archangel on a power trip, you know, when the boss is away kind of a thing. I mean, this is God himself, God's Spirit. The third one, indwelling. The moment we are born again, immediately the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, indwell. Kind of through the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement, there's been a word that's been invented, and it's not a bad word, but it just becomes very confusing, and it's the word infilling. Have you ever heard that word before, infilling? So it's kind of a word that's kind of created up, and it's kind of theologically, it's kind of a real blurry mess of a word, and I try to not use it because this is actually the biblical term for something else, and it sounds so close to that infilling thing. Sorry to confuse you more, but just try to strike that one out of your vocabulary, that one and Lambo. Get rid of them. They're terrible words. But indwelling is to say the second we are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, dwell inside of us. And there's more scripture on that than any other work of the Bible, or work of the Spirit, rather, in the Bible. For example, Romans 8, 9 makes it so clear. If the Spirit of Jesus does not dwell in you, you do not belong to Christ. I mean, that's pretty clear. Or like the Corinthian temple texts, 1 Corinthians 3, 16, 6, 19, our body, our soma, our carcass is the temple of the Holy Spirit. and so many others. And there are kind of two main big subpoints there. There's actually a lot of benefits of being born again and having the Holy Spirit living in you. But the two biggies, biblically, that really God goes out of his way to hammer, particularly actually the Apostle Paul goes out of his way to hammer, is number one, or A, underneath the indwelling, number three there, is that the Holy Spirit assures us of our salvation. And likely most Christians will go through a time or times when they have a hard time reconciling the spiritual state of salvation to the sensory world around them. And they're, well, I mean, I kind of felt God, but I'm not really, you know, that's normal, right? And so the B under indwelling then, not only that he assures us of our salvation, like Romans 8, his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we belong to God, or the Holy Spirit in us, Galatians, cries out, Abba, Father. We sense we belong to his family when we're in his presence, you know, these sorts of things. But the B underneath that is the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. And the bulk of what we read about, even in the scripture a moment ago, on all of the verbs associated with the Holy Spirit in John 16 alone, and John 14 as well, are all revelatory. He wants to reveal things. He wants to guide us and lead us. How many of you ever sensed the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? He's helped you to navigate some decisions, and I thank the Lord for that. The fourth one, the maturing work. This is not an instantaneous moment where you come up front and during a service, it's like a sacrament, and the deacons gather around you with the garlic necklaces and the WD-40, and they pray for you, and poof, all of a sudden you're mature, right? It's not like that at all. This is the life process of growing, and we think of scriptures like the fruit of the Spirit, you know, Galatians 5. We see the character attributes changing. You've read Galatians 5, right? So the beginning of it starts out with, if you want to have a life that stinks, live for yourself, and here's what it will look like. And he throws out 9 cards of terrible on the table, right? And then he says, but if you live through the Spirit, then the fruit of that looks like this. And every character trait of those 9 are all antithetical to our own selfish nature. I mean, it's pretty wonderful, actually. Start living a life outside of yourself and not being driven by your own flesh and sinful nature inclinations. And you'll find then the more you do that, then the less the enemy has power to tempt you with stuff that's not powerful in your life anymore. I mean, it's really the best plan of all. And so this personal side, when we get born again, God just initiates this process in our lives of us being transformed from being more like us to becoming more like Jesus. And that should end when? When we stop blowing bubbles, right? So all the days of our life, we should be in the process of growth, and that's ideal, but a lot of times we find it's kind of a stop and start thing, you know, and which is not ideal, but it's just kind of the way life is sometimes. And so most Christians today, and I would say perhaps even American Christians, if they think of Christianity, they think about this: I gave Jesus my heart. Where does Jesus live? He lives in my heart. How many of you have Jesus in your heart? How many of you have him in your spleen? Or other vital organs, all right? Really, when we think about that, kind of the American idea is Jesus is just, you know, he's the rabbit's foot. He's the, you know, Lord, please help me to do good on this test even though I didn't study. Amen, you know? Lord, bless this, you know, Steak and Shake quadruple burger and help my cholesterol, which is already through the roof, not get any worse. Amen, right? You know what I'm saying? Come on, let's be real tonight. It's Saturday night, okay? And so a lot of people kind of, they go, oh yeah, I go to church on Sunday, I'm going to heaven, I was born again, I read my Bible a couple times a month, I've got that base covered, right? But there are also Christians that have been extraordinarily faithful in spiritual disciplines. They don't forsake coming together in church, they read their Bible, they pray, they love Jesus, they even give sacrificially to the work of God in church and missions and humanitarian stuff, and just really, you know, they're the servers, they're right now, you know, diapering kids in the nursery right now or whatever. I mean, they really give of themselves, right? And yet they still feel like there's some kind of missing piece in their spiritual life. They say, well, I mean, I do. I love Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I'm really involved in all the stuff. I mean, I know we could always all do a little bit more, but generally speaking, I look at my life and all the gauges on my dashboard seem to be okay. But, you know, when I put my head in the pillow at night, I still kind of feel there's something missing. The reason why is they haven't discovered the second half or second side to the will of God. And that is the ministry side. Check it out. The ministry side. Now, listen. The word ministry, is a word that many people have different definitions for. Let me tell you what I mean when I use the word ministry. Some people, when they hear the word ministry, they think pastor. Like it was easy for Pastor Wayne, Pastor Tim to know they were going to be pastors, because after all, it's your first given name, Pastor Tim Davis, right? And it was real easy. I wish my first name was Billionaire Philanthropist, but it didn't work out that way. No. But, you know, a lot of people, they have this thing of the ministry. Well, that is pastors, that's missionaries, that's whatever. And then there's the rest of us. And so, like, pastors, they're high-voltage, three-phase, 440 AC-wired people in the kingdom of God. But the rest of us in the church, we're like little AA batteries, not quite fully charged. And if we all kind of join our terminal hands together and, you know, and all of a sudden we get enough voltage to whatever. I mean, Pastor Wayne, he could raise a dead. But if all of us get in a circle and sing kumbaya, then, you know, one might help a flea with a backache or something like that. You know, I mean, people have this idea about ministry that's very Old Testament. The Old Testament covenant is marked by a glow-in-the-dark leader with millions of basically powerless followers. Moses goes up on the mountain, gets big revelation from God, comes back down, and, you know, and everyone's there. You know, of course, they had the incident there with the golden calf and all that stuff. But, I mean, it's just kind of that idea. So people venerate in the wrong way spiritual leaders. And so, and I believe in having respect for our leaders, but we have to understand that in this new and better covenant, now all of us have become kings and priests. So we use terms like this, and we use terms like, you know, the full-time ministry. Well, what in the world does that mean? So I guess the Apostle Paul wasn't in that, because remember when he pastored that great church of Ephesus for 3 years, got it off the ground, massive region-wide revival. They end up burning $1 million in sorcery books, and with shrieks, evil spirits were coming out. And I mean, crazy. I mean, you've read the book of Acts, right? One of the biggest revivals in all of Asia Minor. But, you know, he wasn't really in the full-time ministry because he was making tents on the side. I mean, it's kind of, you know, I mean, think about it for real, the way we use this word. So let's real quick just kind of go through what ministry means. It's your homework tonight. It will take you 10 minutes to read this. Ephesians chapter 4. You ready? Okay. So in 3 points, you'll see these as you read this. Everyone say Ephesians chapter 4. Okay. All right. So here it is. Point number one, Jesus comes to earth. He does perfect ministry. He is the paragon. Nobody does it like him before him or since. How many would agree Jesus is the best, right? Okay. Point number two, Jesus ascends to heaven and he takes 5 different dimensions of his personal ministry and he pours them out into ministry leaders today in the New Testament church. We call them, people call it fivefold or 5 offices, but I think even that might be a little misunderstood. Those 5 gifts that he pours into people's lives to lead and strengthen his church are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now, kind of in our democratic American Jesus idea, we say, well, there's 5, so there must be you get one, you get one, you get one, you get one, you get one. But really, it doesn't really work that way. The Apostle Paul, he self-identified primarily as an apostle, but without question, he was a pastor of some tremendous churches, one particular, the biggest Gentile church there was, Ephesus. He was a teacher. He was a prophet. He was an evangelist. He functioned in all 5. Peter, we know he functioned in 4 of them. Timothy, at least 3. And so usually what these are 5 ingredients into different soup mix for leading ministry that God pours in different quantities in different people. Like, just as an example, I would say the most common gift mix of all these, almost getting near to 25 years now of traveling, interacting with pastors quite a bit, the most common gift mix I see in the what we call the American pastor, the person that leads a church, would be pastor, teacher, prophet is a real common gift mix. A lot of times there's apostolic in there, you know, a groundbreaker of ministry and that kind of stuff. And so you see that. You with me, right? So Jesus, perfect ministry. He goes to heaven. He pours out 5 supernatural ingredients into ministry leader soup mix in the New Testament church life. I mean, very different, and it's great. It makes it diverse. But then the verse goes on. He did that. He poured those 5 ministry gifts of Christ into people to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And when Paul says saints, he's not speaking of the pathetic football team. He is speaking of the individual people in the body of Christ. It's literally the word people who have been made holy by Christ is really the idea there, right? So I know we're not holy in ourselves, but how many have had the blood of Jesus applied to your life and you've been made holy positionally in him? So he's speaking to us. In other words, every Christian is called by God into the full-time, whatever that means, ministry. But for whatever reason, because we serve American Jesus, we can't get this idea that, well, my vocation is not minister, so how can I be in the ministry? I'm a plumber, how can I be a minister? Your vocation may or may not superimpose with your ministry. I mean, we're supposed to shine light anywhere, aren't we? But from the moment you and I are born again, the number one priority besides getting our carcass through the pearly gates is dragging as many carcass with us, right? Okay? So we have all kinds of people, and they love Jesus, and they pray, and they read their Bible, and they pay their tithes, and they give to missionaries, but they go, I'm not fulfilled. Well, the reason that you can serve Jesus and be unfulfilled is because you're not doing what he's designed you to do. So you put your head on the pillow at night and you go, there must be, life's got to be more than just the same thing every week after week after week. And the Bible connects the release of supernatural joy 9 times in the New Testament with doing ministry. 9 times. That's a pretty substantial thing. Like, for example, you know this one. Jesus says, what happens in all of heaven when just one sinner repents? All of heaven rejoices. It's like joy squared or whatever, you know? Jesus commissions the 12 disciples to become apostles. He sends them out. They do ministry. They return filled with great joy, supernatural joy. It's fulfilling when you do what God built you to do. And then the next chapter, Luke 10, he sends out 70 others. These weren't highfalutin, pointy hat wearing, special people with name badges on, right? 70 others. We don't even know their names. Sent them out. And they returned filled with great joy. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Wow. Filled with great joy. And I love Jesus' response. He goes, demons? I've seen Satan fall off of heaven's balcony, you know? And then he goes on to the next verse. Then the Bible says, then Jesus privately, filled with great joy himself now. How many know when we fulfill the will of God, we fill God with joy? Then rejoiced to the Father. I mean, this connection is made over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. 9 times. Doing the will of God, doing ministry, whatever that looks like, and having great fulfillment and joy in life. You ever led someone to Jesus? I believe the medical condition that happens inside is technically called joy explosion, all right? You ever pray with someone and they get healed? Kaboom, right? You ever minister to someone and maybe you don't lead them all the way to the Lord, but you know God has done some kind of substantial planting or watering in their life, and you walk away going, I know that was Jesus because I'm sure not smart enough, but Lord, do that a lot in my life. I like that. That's what I'm built for. I'm not built for the American dream of mass accumulation, so I have to keep on building barns and storage buildings and rental things, you know, rental garages to house all my precious junk, treasure. But I'm built to store up my treasure in heaven so that my family's affected by me, so that they love Jesus, so my kids are serving the Lord, so that my neighbors know about Jesus, so that ministry is not just that one Sunday or weekend out of the year when our church does that community outreach where we bring the blow-ups and the free hot dogs and the prayer tent, which is actually an awesome way to do it. But it's not like just one event in the year. I realize that when I'm born again, God's called me to be on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to be a branch office of the person and power of Jesus and everyone I come in contact with. That was a great spot to go, amen, whatever you say here, all right? No, don't appease me. Try to pick up on those cues yourself, all right? So this is where the fifth ministry of the Holy Spirit kicks in. You notice, on the personal side, the ministry of the Spirit is really heavy loaded over there because we got a lot of problems, don't we? Do me a favor, check out your neighbor. Just look at him. Give him an up and down. See what I mean? All right? How many are sitting by someone with apparently a lot of problems? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay? But on the ministry side, we have one big problem. Very real personal inadequacy. Haven't you ever kind of thought, I mean, seriously, be honest here tonight. I know it's not Sunday and you technically don't have to be honest on Saturday, but just be honest. How many have ever, in your dreaming teenage or college age years, you said, you know, I'm going to really do something great. I'm going to eradicate a disease. I'm going to feed the children. I'm going to, you know, you had some kind of something you'd like to do? Because don't we all have something that kind of moves our own heart? something that if we really dwelled on it long enough that, you know, the lump would come up in our throat and we'd say, that's not right. Somebody needs to do something about that. Maybe you were raised in foster care and you just have an extra heart towards foster kids. Or maybe you were raised in a fatherless house and it's you just really think that's so important that, kids have a strong, godly, righteous male role model. And thank God, by the way, for godly, righteous women role models too, amen? Seriously, that was, I just gave you a, yeah, I gave you one there, guys. You, all right, okay, so, but it's, you know, there's different things, or like several years ago, we got involved in supplying water to communities in the most forgotten places of Africa, tribal groups that have never heard the name of Jesus. And when the opportunity came through, man, the waterworks went in my eyes. I just, it's like, yeah, of course, how could, yeah, yes, yes, sign me up, you know? And so there's different things. Even people that don't love Jesus have that kind of sense of rightness. It's part of the image of God that's built into all of us, his fingerprints on that clay, you know? But when we get saved, if we do something about it, it becomes even stronger. So the what most people do, there's a decision, a fork in the road about ministry. You either do something about it or you suppress it. So you drive by that guy, he's got the will work for food sign. Now you know him because he lives in the, you know, 3,000 square foot house next door to you. He's a drug dealer. But he represents that people are actually hungry in Indiana tonight, you know? And you go, okay, you know, man, and he's got the sign, he's trying to pull all the emotional cards, you know, wounded, vet, family man, God bless you, cat lover, or whatever, you know, got all the, pushing all the emotional buttons, and you know that particular person may or may not be that, they're, you know, whatever. So that's why it's always important to channel our benevolence through well-known places, right? And not to feel guilty about that. You do what you know is right because you're called by God to be a steward of that. But that still stirs your heart. You drive by and something stirs inside. So what do? You turn the radio up louder. Little Hank Williams, we can just blast that right out, you know? And so you suppress it. But what happens is we have Christians that have been suppressing this for years. And what does that do when you suppress the prompting of the Spirit? Begins to suppress the prompting of the Spirit in every area in life. So now you become very dull and ineffective spiritually in every way. I'm not saying you got to give a dollar to every person that has a need. We need to be strategic and God-led and good stewards. But there are many people that they have this numbness in life about any. They haven't felt a thing for years. And the answer may not be Prozac. It may not be. I know there is real, legit medical, clinical depression, but I know what it's also like to talk to people that are literally living in a state of anesthesia in life because they won't deal with what's really going on. How many of you have ever done something for the Lord, something small, and you realize afterwards, I didn't know what I was doing, I was helpless, but wow, there was a tremendous release of fulfillment in my life. Little supernatural serotonin and dopamine flowing in there, right? So the reason why we need this fifth and final ministry of the Spirit, and this is what we're going to be talking about all day tomorrow, not this whole big topic. I gave you guys the big context for it. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do ministry. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you Christians, people that have already put their faith in Christ after he had risen from the dead, you New Testament believers, you will, without a question, without a doubt, receive power, supernatural ability. That word dunamis you've heard before, right? From the Greek, doesn't have anything to do with dynamite, actually. You know, dynamite wouldn't be invented for 700 years in the future, but everybody says that. So thankfully, tell your neighbor the Holy Spirit doesn't want to blow you up. It's really good, all right? The word dunamis simply means, in this sense, a new ability, but the second most common way that word is translated from the Greek New Testament in English is the word miracles. Supernatural, dynamic ability, right? Okay? So it's like the stuff you and I could never do by ourselves, that's what we're going to get access to when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and empowers us. So if you look and go, well, all the stuff I just, you know, all the injustice and all the stuff I want to do and all the, you know, if I just had the time, if I just had the resources, if I just had the education, if I just had the ability, if I just had the courage, sound familiar story, right? But I don't, so I suppress. But when we experience the empowering of the Spirit, Jesus called it the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's when he takes a Christian who already has the Holy Spirit in them and he dunks them in Holy Spirit ministry, power, and anointing with availability, carte blanche, where anything that God wants to do in their lives suddenly becomes available to be done in their lives. And he gives you this humbling and yet empowering experience of the Holy Spirit washing over you, and in that moment, pulling you out of your comfort zone to do something you would never in your right mind do. But he gives you that beautiful moment of childlike trust in him, and so you can look back and go, okay, so God is active in new ways in my life, so I'm going to give him the opportunity to try this thing out, right? So we get empowered by the Spirit. He empowers us in two main ways. First of all, the Holy Spirit can empower us to do stuff which is already humanly, naturally possible. A lot of what we do in ministry is already naturally possible. Let me define ministry. Ministry, this is the definition I live by. Ministry is this. Ministry is creating time and space for Jesus to become more real in someone else's life. That's all that it is. You're not, in ministry, we are not in manufacturing. That's not our role. You don't have to make something or do. We are simply in delivery. That's our job. We take the things that are Christ's from the Holy Spirit and we pass it on to them, whether it's something as practical as if they're hungry, getting them food, if they're homeless, hooking them up with a place to stay, you know, trying to minister their needs, if they're lost, revealing Jesus to them, if you know what I'm saying, practical needs. So what's naturally possible? Now check it out. If you've ever done something that you can already do for yourself, but you've done it for someone else, you probably, if you paid attention, noticed the Holy Spirit has elevated that attempt. It's gone better, or you had more skill, or whatever, you know. Some of you have gone on missions trips to build an orphanage in Tatooine or something like that, and you never laid block before, and wow, look at, you come home and try to do it for yourself, and your barbecue grill looks like it's out of a Dr. Seuss book or something like that when you do it for yourself. You know what I'm talking about? You do it in the name of the Lord, and there's an elevation of fruitfulness about it, right? But then he also can empower us to do that which is only supernaturally possible. And really, this is why all of us signed up for serving Jesus, because we were absolutely, totally lost and dead in our sin, and we finally, no matter how hard we tried to better ourselves and, you know, trying to burn off all of our sin demerits, we finally came to the conclusion that supernatural problems require a supernatural answer, and we can't conjure that one up. I'm lost, help, right? And so this is the kind of power God wants to radiate through our lives, whether it be overt physical miracles or whether it be, you know, like check it out. I have a friend that runs a food bank and or out of ministry, out of a church. And they every week from the local regional food bank, they get enough. And then from donations, they make 150 grocery bag setups of four specific bags. They have staples, three bags of staples and one bag of whatever they happen to get extra that week, you know. And it's a great ministry. Can't think of anything God would bless any more than that. And the lady that runs it says to me, it's so funny because it's just our joke. We make 150 bags for families, 150 sets of four bags each, but God always makes extra. She said, so we do them. We have them all lined out on the table. They're all in the things and all ready to go. 150 of them every, I think it's actually not every week. It's every, maybe two times a month, I think is what they do. And we have it all set up. And she said, we always have sometimes nearly double that come through and everybody gets four bags. Now, I don't know where you learn math. My college education was at an institution that had no required math courses, and mad science at that as well, right? But, sorry, inside joke there. Our school actually no longer exists, if I remember correctly, right? So, right, Jeremy? So, but I'm getting in trouble. I better move on. I don't know where you learn math, but that's not how that works. But when you get the hands of Jesus on five loaves and two fish, then he feeds 5,000 and makes all the Tupperware ladies ecstatic with the 12 basketfuls left over, right? There's always abundance in that. And I just want to tell you, just in case you've ever thought this, I'm speaking for me, but I think I'm speaking for all your pastoral staff and probably anyone else that's ever been used of God in any way on earth. Anytime you step out to do ministry, you're putting your neck out there. It's just the way it is. And you're going to have the butterflies in your stomach or whatever. Maybe you're a vegetarian, you get dancing wheatgrass or something. I don't know what you get, but it's still the same kind of stirring, perhaps. But it always costs you something. You always have the same basic five things. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have the resources. I don't have the education. I don't have the ability. I don't have the time. It's all the same five. You know those five excuses, don't you? Haven't you used them 1,000 times on the Lord to try to suppress the ministry urges in your life? And so this is what the empowering of the Holy Spirit cures, those five things. All we have to do is just give opportunity for them to take place. And you got to love people too. That's pretty easy. You know, it's easier with some people than others, but it works, you know? And so God never calls us to do something impossible. He calls us to create the venue for something impossible to happen. And then he supplies the product of the impossible there. And so the reason why we believe the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the empowering ministry of Jesus pouring out a spirit upon Christians in the New Testament is not because we are, you know, dyed-in-the-wool denominational Pentecostals or charismatics or whatever we just believe, but we believe that it's essential if we want to win the world to Jesus, if we want our families to go to heaven. It's not like, you know, come up here and get baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues so you can be one of us in the in crowd. But it's come up here if you're desperate to live a fulfilling life of what God built you to do, but you know you can't pull it off in your own resources. And you know you need supernatural help like never before, and you want to do more for the Lord, and you want to have an encounter with him where he leads you outside of your ability and you trust him, and he gives you a supernatural experience. You know, I always say this, but it's true. If you can trust God to guide you to speak in the unknown tongue, how much more afterwards can you trust him to guide your known language to minister to people? It's your first superpower. God's taking you outside of your known skill set, and you're saying, all right, God, I'm trusting you. I want to do big things for you. And it's not like some little club thing where we go, well, you know, I don't know if you guys knew this or not, and we would never say this on a Sunday morning, but it's, you know, in the constitution and bylaws of your church that if you speak in tongues, you get a reduction in your tithe rate. You get valet parking, you know? And instead of in the foot washing service, you actually get the pedicure instead. You get the full package, you know? No, it's not that way at all. And some people have misunderstood from the outside because they've only heard, they've only believed what the newscaster said or what some negative blogger has said about this. But they don't understand the real ethos behind this. The reason why we need the Holy Spirit is because we can't fulfill the will of God without him. There's purpose behind this, and our own ineptitude and inabilities and lack of resources, lack of education and lack of opportunity and lack of, honestly, haven't you felt pretty much inadequate in life and a lot of stuff? And when it comes to ministry, well, I don't know what to say. I've heard people say before, well, the reason why Christians don't witness more is because they're just selfish. I don't think that's true at all. They don't know what to do. They have the heart for it, but because they don't know what to do, we tend to suppress it. What would happen if that suppressed ministry urging in your life was no longer suppressed and began to grow and flourish? People go, well, I don't know what to do in ministry. It's real easy. The one thing, like a lot of people are waiting for one big golden ideal ministry to open up, the angel choir sings, voila, you know, whatever, and then you walk into this. But the rule of the kingdom of God is, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Do what your hand finds to do, and God will be with you. You just find a need and fill it, and just kind of. And it may not be the thing you do all your life, but you just if you're doing going from nothing to something is a great improvement, isn't it? And it may not be the most fulfilling thing for you at first, but you just do that, and then God sees a faithfulness, and then he begins. Remember, we have Holy Spirit leading that begins to come alive in us, and God leads us. A lot of people, they were involved in ministry for a long time. Like, I don't know, does your church do like boys clubs, like Royal Strangers or whatever, or Rangers? Maybe like at the last church you're at, you're really involved in that, and then your job transferred you from there to here, and now you're in this church, and your role that you were really fulfilled at is now occupied by someone else. The answer is not to hire a hit on them. The answer, or to do nothing. Well, I don't, you know, my other church, when we lived in, you know, Missoula, that's what I did, you know, but now, you know, I have, the answer is not to disengage. The answer is to find something. I bet if you call the church office, talk to one of the pastors, they'd help you real quick because there's always a lot more needs. You know, and if they don't have any idea, why don't you walk around your neighborhood and pray and say, Lord, let me see like you see through this next 10 minutes as I walk. Open up my eyes to see your eyes for this neighborhood. And just start doing anything you can do. And so it's a lot of people don't handle that transition. So they come into, you know, they get moved or maybe physical things you can't do like you used to do. And so a lot of people just totally disengage, and you can see them just kind of checking out. You can see them getting filled with unfulfillment. Anybody at any age can do stuff for the Lord. Period. Has Omar Beiler ever spoken here before? So he leads within the Assemblies of God Fellowship. He leads the Eurasia region, which is like a lot of the Muslim nations, Asia area there, and a lot of the Muslim areas of Europe, Turkey, and that kind of stuff. And he was telling me a story a little while ago how he was in a church in Iowa, and there was a bunch of senior citizens in a Sunday school room, like on an off night. And they had their laptops out, and they were all on their cell phones. He goes, "What's going on?" It's like the Situation Room or something there. And they had just through very organically, they were having like a normal seniors coffee or something like that, sitting around and eating cream corn and talking about the Babe Ruth or whatever. One of them said, "Hey, I've got my laptop in the car. Do any of you know I've got a problem?" And so the guy said, "Oh, bring it up." One of the other guys, and he messed around and couldn't get it fixed. And so he goes, "Hey, you're still under warranty." So they put the speakerphone on, and they called. And they got a call center in India. And by the time it was done, with all the seniors in the room, they not only got the computer fixed, but they led the guy to the Lord. So they said, So a lot of them went and actually out of their own pocket paid for extended warranty service. And now they get around a couple times a month and they fix their computer and lead people to Jesus because, you know, they can't really hang up on you, right? True story. Just do something. It's going to cost you something. You're going to feel incapable. You may not have a big, you know, the wind of God may not fill your sails at the moment you actually step out. But God always comes through because God loves people more than we do. So now tomorrow, I'm going to really teach through the baptism of the Holy Spirit what it looks like. But honestly, in the Bible, people that got baptized in the Holy Spirit, a lot of them didn't know anything about it before that happened for them. So you don't have to have a lot of education. It's fine if you do. And some of you, have you been praying to be baptized in the Holy Spirit since Noah got off the ark or whatever, a long time, and you're frustrated. Well, why can't I receive what's wrong with me? Listen, throw all that off. If you'll start crying out to Jesus, the reason why we need this power is not so we can speak in tongues and not so we can do this. The reason why we need this power is time is short, and I've got a lot to do to fulfill the will of God in my life. I need supernatural resources, and you begin to approach it that way. Jesus, give me your power. I want to speak your words. I want to think your thoughts. I want to do your deeds, and, you know, God, help me with my family. You just go down the list of everything that's ever stirred your heart, crying out to Jesus to empower you to do the impossible. The Holy Spirit will fall upon you, and when he falls upon you, you just begin to follow his promptings, which is what he's trying to teach you in that initial moment, because that's how you do ministry, right? And so if the worship band wants to come back out, that'd be awesome. And I'm going to give you some real quick instructions because we're going to pray about a lot of stuff tonight. You can pray about whatever you want. But we're going to pray specifically tonight for people to experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We'll be praying for that in every service, but God always likes to do a lot more than that because he's super generous. Have you found that to be the case? A couple of weeks ago, maybe I'll show the video on Sunday night, but a couple of weeks ago, we were at a church, and a lady came forward and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. She was Mennonite by upraising, and she gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. She said to me, literally, "I never even knew that was in the Bible. It was so cool. I was like, I can have that too? Wow, you know?" And she said, "Well, I didn't even know the story." She just came up in one of the nights for testimony, and she said, "Well, as I walked away from the altar, I realized I didn't need my cane anymore." And I was like, "Cane?" She goes, "Yeah, because I have really advanced multiple sclerosis and I can't walk without assistance." And I went back and I took the braces. She wore braces on her legs because she had so much foot drop. And the lady that actually fitted her for the braces, the physical therapist and prosthetics lady, was actually in the church on the worship team. She's back there crying. They're taking these off and her feet aren't drooped anymore and she can feel her legs. And the next day she walked 6 miles, you know? Because Jesus is just like 12 basketfuls left over. And many of you will experience when you're crying out to God, "Lord, I want to fulfill your purpose. Who cares about the American dream? I want God's dreams for my life. And Lord, give me the power. I'm going to lay it all aside. It's go for broke, you know, at this point in life. I'm just getting to God. Everything is yours." And as you begin to pour out your heart to God, you're going to find the generous heavenly Lord beginning to pour out in your life every good thing he has for you. So listen, whatever your history is, maybe you prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the apostles prayed for you, nothing happened, whatever, and you know, "I can't." Listen, it's just as this easy. Are you ready? 3 steps, all right? Step number one, you go after Jesus as much as you can. Get as close to him as you can. Only Jesus can baptize someone, empower them in this way with the Holy Spirit, right? It's a role of Jesus. Number two, as you're praying and calling on the Lord, I mean, go for it. Raise your voice, lift your hands, be a little crazy. Go after the Lord the way you make fun of other people for praying and worshiping, just for a little while. Just try it out. See why they do what they do, all right? It's not just that they've had a Red Bull. It's that they're allowing their passion to not be suppressed any longer. And maybe a little Red Bull, maybe. Go after Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your voice. Lift your hands, you get better reception with your antennas up. I mean, just go after God, all right? You may not feel anything at first, it's fine. Feeling doesn't motivate it. Biblical knowledge motivates us, right? Okay, but step number two, the Holy Spirit will fall upon you. Take it to the bank, he always does, because Jesus is not a liar, and he promised that he was gonna pour his Spirit out upon us. And when the Holy Spirit falls upon you, you may or may not feel great electric shocks, I don't know. But what you will know is, how many of you know God's presence? You've served the Lord, you know God's presence? You're gonna sense that same God. It's not gonna be like, wait a minute, who's this? What am I feeling now? Who is this? It's gonna be the same God. A lot of people are taken off guard by that. Most often, it's stronger in some way or more pronounced than they normally would during a worship song or something, but that you'll know it's him. And when you say, Jesus, fill me with your Spirit, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's power begins to fall upon you, his presence begins to fill your life, do the math. You're in the zone. I believe literally and theologically, the moment that you cry out and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you have stepped into the realm now where you can speak in tongues if you just try. A lot of people are waiting for God to make them speak in tongues. Remember, that's a verbal sign. God has given me an outlandish sign. He's gonna guide my words in the days ahead. It's a deeply personal, deeply spiritual. It's not weird. It's not voodoo. You're not going to pass out. You're not going to like lose a block of time and wake up like in the park down the street or whatever. There's nothing like that. It's actually, most people find that when the Holy Spirit is upon them, they're not less aware. They're often more aware because the Holy Spirit enhances many times our senses. So step three, when the Holy Spirit falls upon you, listen to this. At that moment, that's when I ask you to stop talking. Stop praying out loud and just soak in his presence for a moment, because your goal is not to run your processor at just faster. Your goal is to quiet down and find the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And many people that have been long-term seekers, they've never understood that your goal when the Holy Spirit's upon you is just not to think more, speak more, faster, louder, not to do more of your own processing, but instead, Your goal is when the Holy Spirit is upon you to find out what he wants you to do and do it. And most people, they'll pray and seek the Lord, go after him, but then when he falls upon you, quiet your heart, soak in his presence. You're not in a hurry. It's actually good if you steep a little bit, isn't it? Doesn't the tea taste better if you steep it, you know? And at that moment, pay attention. Some way the Holy Spirit will begin to prompt you and give you the utterance. Your brain will most likely try to talk you out of it because you don't know what it is. Just know that ahead of time. But if you do the math, if you've been saying, Jesus, fill me, and the Holy Spirit's upon you, and all of a sudden when you quiet down with the Lord's presence and you sense a prompting, go for it. Trust the promptings of the Holy Spirit when he's upon you. And you'll find yourself literally choosing to participate in what God wants you to say or how he's prompting you. The first sound you make might not be tongues. It might be or a burp. I don't know, all right? But that's fine. In the whole bigger process, you're learning how to yield and how to partner with the Holy Spirit, and that's all good. None of you parents in teaching your kids how to walk said, if Johnny, I'm gonna give you one shot at this, you know? But when the Holy Spirit's upon you, begin to take those steps of faith. If you're praying to Mickey Mouse or Satan, you'll fail. But if you're praying to Jesus, this is one of those absolutes in his word, it's his will for you. So on that level, it's really not a big deal. It's a done deal, actually. And if you've struggled and struggled and struggled, well, all the times you've ever been praying to be filled with the Spirit, God's been pouring in. So you start tonight farther down the road, don't you? So we're gonna pray and seek him. God loves to heal people. We'll let that happen. But I wanna invite you all to stand up with me real quick. Take a big stretch, reach for the sky, stretch out your carcass. How many had a long week already, right? So that's good. We got a long day tomorrow, but it's gonna be a good one. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have some sort of respiratory or breathing issue? I just keep on feeling the Holy Spirit prompt me. Wave it again real quick, all right? Well, a special prayer for that too. I just believe. Lord, I just ask you right now, just begin to marinate these folks, Lord, that are having respiratory and breathing issues in the name of Jesus. Can I ask you to bow your heads with me real quick across this house? The Bible tells us that there is no other way to know that we have been accepted by God really entering his family, other than being born again or saved. We talked about those words tonight. That's not a sacrament. It's not being confirmed. It's not being baptized. It's not joining a church. But it's you personally coming to grips with your own helplessness to fix your sin problem and crying out to God and welcoming him in humility to do that. Putting your faith that I can't fix this, but Jesus, I believe because you died on the cross and rose again, you can. So come and help me. And all over this room, I always want to give an opportunity for people to experience Jesus as their Savior. I know this great church is so used to people coming to find Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be in such a well-cultivated house? But across this room, real quickly tonight, if you say, you know what, if I were to die tonight, I'm not sure if God would accept me into heaven. I'm not sure where I stand with God, and I want to be sure tonight. I want you just to wave a hand at me all over this house. Say, that's me. That's where I'm at. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you back there. Anyone else? Thank you over there. Awesome. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Yeah, awesome. Awesome, awesome. Anybody else? This is your time. This is your time. I want us to pray together. And we're going to ask the Lord to come and cleanse us. And he's going to make that transaction in our life. Would you all raise your voice with me? I love praying prayers of faith affirmation. Let's do it tonight. Come on, raise your voice with me. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your one and only Son. And that no one else, not even me, can fix my personal sin problem. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose again from the dead for me. And I ask you now to cleanse me from my sin. Wash me clean. Write my name in heaven's book. I am now a Christian. I have been born again. I no longer belong to myself. I no longer belong to the enemy. But I belong to you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Come on, we just thank the Lord for your salvation all over this house. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time or first time in a long time and you really recognize you're making some traction to come back to the Lord, we don't want to leave you as babies at the doorstep. Around the altar, myself, there'll be pastors, there'll be prayer workers. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or first time in a long time, I want you to find one of us during the prayer time. We're so excited for what Jesus has done in your life, and we want to really cement some stuff in you in prayer. We're not going to, like, you know, steal your identity and stalk you on Facebook or anything like that, but want to pray with you and want to try to help you in your walk with God so that you can really grow and get firmly established, right? So find one of us. Maybe in a moment when pastors and prayer counselors come up, they can wave their hand and you can find them, okay?
Of course.
All right?
Yeah.
Now listen, here's the deal. We're going to pray. This church was built to pray, right, and receive from the Lord. So I'm going to set the rules here tonight. Okay. Anywhere is fair game. You know, if you want to come to the front, you can. You want to pace an aisle. You want to turn around and kneel. You want to go up in the stadium seats in the mezzanine there and just kind of pray. That's fine. Just stay in this room. That'd be most appropriate. And I want to ask you for two things. Number one, I want to ask you to pray with me for like 10 minutes, 15 if you want to get crazy, all right? How many can pull that off? All right? But here's the second thing. I want to ask you to not pray 10 minutes of barely just doing it, watching your clock, really thinking about going home and watching Netflix kind of prayer. I want to ask you to give your voice to your passion tonight. And cry out to Jesus like you really think he's actually answering you and going to hear your prayers. Give the Lord the best energy for the next 10 or 15 minutes that you've given anyone all week, even if your body is tired. I know right now if I would sit down, the peace of God would come upon me, and pretty soon I'd be snoring in the Spirit, and I would no longer be at Grace Assembly. I'd be at Tempur-Pedic Assembly, right? Because I've had a day like that. But how many know the Spirit is willing? We want stuff from God, but the flesh is weak, right? So tonight we're choosing to not allow our behaviors to be ruled by our flesh, but ruled by our spirit, all right? Deal? All right? So when I say go, we're going to start praying. You can get out from wherever you are and just do it. Just get out and begin to seek the Lord. Pray out loud. Some of you, your main thing tonight, you need to hear about the clarity about the will of God. You're really going to go after that. You're going to say, Holy Spirit, show me, clarify for me, Lord, what my role is in my family. Clarify for me what my role is in my marriage and my pursuit in life. And some of you have been, I sense it in my spirit, even the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you because you got some promotion opportunities ahead. And you're trying to sort through, is the quality of life downgrade going to be worth the money upgrade, you know, and you're trying to figure some stuff, pray about that. The Holy Spirit's going to help you. The only place I want to reserve is right along the front steps on either side. If you tonight say, I want to beat the rush tomorrow morning and tomorrow night, and I want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want that to happen. I want you to come and put the tips of your toes up against the front edge of the steps all around this platform. Stand up here, raise your hands. If your toes are touching the steps, we'll know that's what you're here for. Or if you've prayed about this before, but you've always had kind of a question mark about your previous experience and you're just not really sure, God loves to validate that. Come on up, all right? Sound like a bargain? All right, ready? I'm sorry, I'm kind of a matter-of-fact person, so let's just start praying. You ready? Let's go for it, all right? Come on, let's call on the Lord together. Get out from your seat. Let's find a place to pray. Lord, I need you tonight. I call on your name. I call on your name. I call on your name, oh Lord. I call on your name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Come on, you want to experience being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Come on, right up here real quick. Come quick. Beat the rush. Put your toes against the front edge here. Stand up and begin to press in. Just begin to call on him. Just begin to draw near. There's no pressure, no stress, no anxiety. Just begin to tell it to him right now. Just do it out loud. Call on him tonight. Yeah. Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. God. Yeah, awesome. If some prayer partners want to come and help me pray, but you just draw near. You're going to do fine. You're going to do fine. Just begin to cry out your voice to him. You'll do fine. Yeah. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord. Oh, I need you, Jesus. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord.